Turn to Matthew chapter 20. That's where we'll be this morning, Matthew chapter 20. While you're turning there, it's already announced, but in 2 weeks from today will be our homecoming service. This year, a little bit different, we've invited Holly Grove Baptist to come join us, and they have agreed, and their pastor, Mike Patrick, will be preaching the sermon. I'm really excited about that. I hope you are too. It's going to be a really neat day in the life of our church. We are inviting them to come join us for the service and for the meal. I've had people be a little concerned about this. Just know that when I talk to him later today, it will be told that we're having food. They're welcome to bring some, but they don't have to. So what that means is that we are going to make extra food just to be sure. Because I know that Baptists love to eat. Amen? Amen. And so we're just putting that out there. If you're concerned about that, call me and we'll talk, all right? But I think it's going to be a great day in the house of the Lord. Matthew chapter 20 is where we are this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 29, but for today's sake, I'm going to summarize a little bit right before that. So in chapter 20, verse 17, because we've already covered this on past Sundays, chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to suffer, and he will die, and he will rise again. And then in chapter 20, verse 20 through 28, we have the encounter right after that of a mother, James and John and their mother, coming and making a request of Jesus. She comes to him. In verse 21, he said to her, "What do you wish? What do you want?" And she asked that they could sit on each side of him in his kingdom. And Jesus gives an answer. They don't know what they're asking, and he can't give that necessarily to them, but that they will suffer for him. And then the other disciples get really mad because James and John asked first, and they're mad at James and John, and there's all this dissension among the group. And Jesus explains to them that the way for greatness in his kingdom is through service, and that he came to give his life a ransom for many. And that leads us into chapter 20, verse 29. And there it says, "As they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And Jesus stopped and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, we want our eyes to be opened.' And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him." Let's pray. Lord, you know all things, God. And you know the heart of every person in this room. You know the journey that we are on and where we are in that journey. God, you know those of us in this room that have come here this morning just excited and rejoicing in you and happy in life and trusting by faith and just experiencing abundant life, Lord. But you also know those of us that have come in this place this morning that are struggling, that are burdened with things that are way too heavy for us to carry. And so, God, in all these situations, you know, and it's not by accident we're here, so we give you the praise and the glory. And, God, I pray in this moment right now, your Spirit would move in this place, Lord. If there's anything that's holding us back, any lies that we've bought into, even if the devil's at work, God, that you would just help us to see that clearly and set it aside, and by truth and by your promises, come to you and hear from you this morning. That you would speak to our hearts and you would get the glory, God. What I cannot do, I ask and plead that you would do, that you would change our hearts, that you would give us hope, that you would give us joy, that you would give us peace, but most of all, that you would be exalted and glorified in the midst of all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in this Matthew chapter 20. And we come, the section here we come to, there's a lot of different ways you can read this. And when you read scriptures, you can find yourself, the goal is to hear from God, right? That's what we want to do. We want to hear from God and see how the scripture applies to our life. Sometimes though, when we read in scripture, we tend to see ourselves in the story, but not always as the person we should see ourselves. So this morning, we read chapter 20, verse 29 through 34, and if you're feeling really good about yourself, you may think of yourself as Jesus, that you're the one that's going to help everybody. That's probably not a good application of these verses, because you're not Jesus. Amen? So we cleared that part up. You may see yourself in this story as the two blind guys. And I think Scripture gives us enough latitude because in other places in Scripture it talks about blindness as more than just physical blindness. It talks about blindness as spiritual blindness, that the God of this world has blinded their eyes to the glory of Christ, as it says in Corinthians. So a truth of this is it very well could be speaking to you this morning that you have been living life blinded, though you think you know what's going on, that you're actually blinded and that you need to cry out to the Son of David, to the King, to give you spiritual sight, to see how beautiful and awesome He is, and to be embraced by Him, to cry out for His mercy and be saved. Very well could be you this morning. It also could be you. You could find yourself not in verse 30, but in verse 31. You might be the multitude that's sternly quieting the two people crying out because they're getting on your nerves, and they're too spiritual, and they're just an annoyance and a hindrance. And you may be at that point in life right now where there's some people in your life that are an annoyance and a hindrance, and you wish they would just be quiet and get in line and quit disturbing what you have going on with God. An inconvenience. Because they're on a march to Jerusalem because they think He's about to take over the kingdom, and these guys are slowing up the march, right? In all of this, we have to ask ourselves, where do we fit in? Where am I in this story? But most importantly, what I learn about Christ? Because that's way more important than even where I fit in this story. Now, the situation, understand, these two men are blind. By the nature of that, in Judaism, in their culture in that day, blindness was considered the worst ailment. Because there's just really that and leprosy. There wasn't anything you could really do with it. So by nature, because they were blind, they were pretty much stuck with just begging because there wasn't much else they could do. So they had to beg for a living. They were dependent upon others for everything. All the things that we as just good Americans don't like to think of, right? Being dependent upon others. We value our independence. We want to be able to do our own thing and solve our own problems and handle our own issues and pat ourselves on the back at the end of the day. So this seeing them this way would just probably annoy us. We wouldn't want to see ourselves as this, but hear me. Before a holy God, you are this. Before a holy God, you are helpless and cannot do nothing for yourself. And we see that they are standing here. They are desperate. There's a desperation about them. They know by this point in life, they've probably figured out that they can't fix themselves. No one else is going to help them. And they hear word that Jesus is coming by. By the crowd, they probably heard rumor of Him. He's the talk of the whole area at the time. They hear rumor of Him coming by, and you see in verse 30 that they cry out. They've set aside all pride. They've said they're not concerned about what anyone else thinks about them. They are crying out because they are desperate for some kind of change. And listen what they cry out. If it were you and you heard Jesus coming by, what would you cry out? I would probably cry out, "Hey, I need some sight." Or, "Hey, help a blind man out." Or, I don't know, something crazy to get his attention, right? But they cry out, listen to what they cry out. They cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. In saying, "Lord," they're recognizing that He is someone that's more powerful than they are. Now, whether they fully embrace that He is really the Lord of the universe, we don't know. But in very minimum, they are saying that He is someone above them that might have power to do something to help them. Lord, have mercy. And that phrase right there, it just simply just means, Lord, I am not worthy of you to stop. I'm not worthy of you to do anything in my life, but Lord, have mercy. Which is really the cry that all of us should be having before a holy God today. Lord, have mercy upon me. Even if you're a believer in Christ, Lord, have mercy upon me because I have messed up this week. I have sinned against you this week. I have rebelled against you. I have thoughts that are not pleasing to you, actions that are not pleasing to you. I have not done what you wanted me to do. I've not listened. I've not surrendered. I've not sacrificed. I've not abided. I've not obeyed. But listen, Lord, I need your mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Having favor upon us that we do not deserve. Lord, have mercy upon me. They didn't ask for sight. They asked for mercy. Because you see in their cry humility. You see in their cry humbleness. And they finish it with Son of David, which for any good Jew was the title that from the Old Testament, David was the king of all kings, the one they all looked up, like in their history. He was the king, the guy after God's own heart, and the one whom God gave the promise that his descendant would reign forever. The promise of the Messiah coming through the line of David. So when they referenced Son of David, they were declaring and hoping that he was the king that was to come, that's going to restore all things, that's going to make sin right, make creation right, to redeem mankind. They're hoping all this tied in that one statement, Son of David. That's a whole lot in just a couple words. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, the reason I started when I read this morning or told you is when you back up to verse 20, there's a contrast here. There's a contrast, and we see it. If you look down, before you go there, if you look down in verse 32, Jesus stopped. He was a busy man, but he stopped. And hear this. This is the beautiful thing. Jesus can hear the cry of the desperate even in the midst of the noise. Amen? Jesus hears the cry of the desperate even in the midst of the noise. But he stops. And he says a simple statement, what do you want me to do for you? If we could stop right there for a second. If Jesus was standing before you this morning, and he asked you the exact same question, what do you want me to do for you? What would your answer be? What do you want Jesus to do for you today? Now, the reason we read back, or I summarized earlier, is because back in verse 21, it's the same question. It's worded a tiny bit different. It's the same question back in verse 20. The mother of James and John has come to Jesus, bowing down. And Jesus asks almost the same question to her that he asked the blind men. He says, what do you wish? Same word. What do you want me to do? What do you want? Now hear this. The answer to that question, whatever you answer it this morning, actually reveals much more about you than it does about God. You hear this? The answer to the question, what do you want God to do, reveals much more about you and where your heart is and where your desire is than it does about God. It reveals probably your view of God, and it probably reveals where you are in life, maybe what's going on, right? James and John's mom's request, or her answer to this, was let my son sit on the right or on the left. It was an ambitious request. She had ambition. She wanted good for her kids, so you could say that's good. But she wanted her boys to be top on the left and top on the right. The two blind men who are crying out, Lord, have mercy on us, you see in their answer something completely different. You see what they answer. They say, Lord, we just want our eyes to be opened. And it comes down, what is your answer to the question? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Now, we have to be careful how we ask that and how we apply that. Because some take this out of context and they say, well, if you just ask Jesus to do it, then he's going to do it. Amen? No. I mean, amen to some people think that, but no, not amen. That's not the way it works, right? It's not the way it works. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you have asked Jesus to do something and it did not happen? So then how do we make sense of this? Hear me. The beautiful thing about Jesus is I think the same question is before you today. What do you want me to do for you? But here's the thing. Jesus is always going to do what is best for you and, more importantly, what's going to bring him the most glory. And those two are hand in hand. He's always going to do what brings him the most glory. And in turn, this is just a side benefit of it. The icing on the cake is also what is best for you. Because when he gets the glory, it is the best for his creation and especially for his children. So what is it that you want Jesus to do? Listen, I have countless things that I have asked God to do. I have begged Christ to do over the years, and he did not do. And I could spend the rest of our hour just laying out story after story after story of what I have cried out to God to do, and he did not answer it the way I wanted it. And we say, how do we make sense of that? Well, Scripture leads us. We have to walk through what the rest of Scripture says on this. For example, so we can get it confused. And earlier in Matthew, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Well, that sounds like, that's pretty basic, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Lord, I want a brand new Jeep Wrangler, black, four-door, in my driveway when I get home. Boom! Right? Is that how it works? Lord, I would like to quit losing my hair. Boom! Lord, I've got a whole list of people that I'd like for you to shake. Shake them right now, Lord. Is that how it works? I mean, that's what the verse says, right? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Just ask for it and you get it. Listen, Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. Can we say that again? Jesus is not a genie in a bottle that gives you your three wishes, whatever they may be, except you can't wish for more wishes, right? That's not how it works. Because other Scripture, we have to take the whole of Scripture to understand this concept. Other places in Scripture, it says over in John chapter 14, verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And we kind of breeze through that, but in my name is absolutely essential to that verse. Because whatever you ask in his name, tied up in that phrase, in his name, means it's under his authority, for his glory, according to his will, that it be done, then he will do it. So if black Jeep Wrangler four-door is not part of his plan and not for his glory, then guess what? It's not in my driveway when I get home. I'm glad nobody said amen on that. We're still hopeful, right? It has to be in his name. Listen to other places. John 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you just take the last part of that verse, it sounds like we were talking about, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. But the key phrase there is abide in him and his words abide in you. And what that means is that you are living in the Bible. You're breathing it. You're taking it in. And the word of God is shaping not only your thoughts, but your desires. And then when you start praying, you're praying according to the word of God. And if you start doing that, then guess what? You start lining up with what God's plan is and what he desires, so that whatever you are asking is according to his plan. And guess what? It will happen. It's the confidence we have going to God in prayer. I used to have trouble praying. I'm going to tell you, when I first came to know Christ, I had trouble praying. Because I kept approaching prayer with a baseball mentality. I was thinking like batting average. Like, if I ask God to do this and he doesn't do it, then my average comes down, right? And so if I ask God for 10 things and only two of them come true, then I'm at 200 and I am terrible at prayer. So I quit asking God for stuff because I thought, man, I don't want to get told no. I hate being told no, so I'm not going to ask for anything. Listen, that's not how it works. The beautiful thing about prayer is that you keep going to God with wherever you're at. You don't have to have it all figured out. You may actually be asking for the wrong thing at the wrong time, but God still wants you to come to Him in prayer, because in doing so, it's a conversation. It's interacting with the one who created you, the God of the universe. And what you'll find, the longer you stay there, the longer you get in His Word and allow the Word to change you, start praying that He will start changing your desires, and it'll start changing even how you pray. And all of a sudden, you will start rejoicing because you see God doing things that you didn't even know to ask. But He gets the glory. If we go on, 1 John 5, it says there, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." If I know that this is His will, and I can boldly approach Him and ask because of that, then I know that He hears and He will answer. Now hear this. Again, God has the right to answer however He wants to. God has the right to answer however He wants to, in whatever manner He wants to, in whatever time He wants to answer it, because He is God and He is sovereign. And at any point you start trying to dictate to God how it must be and when it must be, the way it must be, then you're overstepping your bounds. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to be frustrated. Now, this is easy to say, this is easy to preach when you've had a good week. This is a lot harder when it's a heavy week. What do you want Jesus to do? Reveals a lot about where your heart is. Old Testament, Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." We want the second part of that verse. But most of us are not willing to put the effort, the energy, and the time into the first part of that verse. I want the desires of my heart. But hear me, if you delight yourself in the Lord, and what that actually means is you start taking joy in Him and Him alone, not in just what He's done, but just who He is, and you start abiding in His Word and fellowshipping with Him daily and finding that He is more glorious and more powerful and infinite beyond what you can comprehend, and that it's amazing. There's a fly like right here. If I start doing this, it's not because I'm like dancing for you guys. It's just because it's driving me crazy. All right. But is He more glorious? And it's going to blow you away. And the more you lean into that and the closer you get to Him, guess what happens? The more my desires start to line up with what His desires are. Because He starts changing my heart and my mind. And so then I find myself praying things that I didn't used to pray for. I'm going to tell you, redheads accurately, I've been described as hotheads. Now, we don't have the market cornered on that, because some of y'all are too, but that's all right. But there's a lot of me that often wants to pray, "Lord, just smite them. Man, Lord, just, Lord, just take them down, God." And what I found is over the years, the closer I get to God, and the more I find how much mercy is poured out on me, and how much He has forgiven me, and how patient He has been with me. And the more I delight in that, the more I start to find that my prayers for certain people have changed, that now I have more concern for them. And I'm not perfect in this. But does that make sense? I find that the things that I felt sure had to happen a certain way, I've learned over the years, if I delight in God, He has multiple ways of working things out, often in ways more glorious than I could have guessed or imagined. What is it that you want? If Jesus was in front of you and said, "What do you wish? What do you want me to do?" What's your answer? Is it just ultimately that He gets the glory? Or is it tied to specific answers that you think He only gets the glory a certain way? Listen, I can take you back to October the 30th, 1995. I've shared this before, but I can take you back. October 30th, 1995, sitting at the bell tower at UNC Chapel Hill at night, probably 11 o'clock midnight, sitting there by myself. It was exactly 1 month after my dad had died of a heart attack. It was exactly 3 hours after visiting Duke Hospital to find out that one of my best friends had a relapse with cancer and it was spread all over his body. And I remember sitting at that bell tower that night, crying out with what I felt like was the deepest prayer I'd ever prayed in my life, saying, God, just give it to me. Like, I'm already down. I'm already struggling. My dad's gone. Like, I'd just rather come. I know I believe in you. Just go ahead and take me. Give him his life. Just give it to me, God. Let me have it. Jesus was standing before me in that moment. He said, what do you wish? That's what I wish. That's what I cried out to God. Just give it to me. Let me be done. Let me go home and be in glory with you. Let him have his life and do what you want to do with him and let him live. And it's a good trade-off, God, and we'll be done and let's go. And guess what God answered to that prayer? That earnest cry, God said no. He said no. That's not what I wanted to hear. It's not the answer I wanted, and I cried out even more. And you know what? 2 months later, 3 months later, my friend died of cancer. But here's what I did not know, that God has a way of, his plan is always best, and his plan was better than my plan. Because I saw how he orchestrated that death, and how he used that death for his glory in a way that I don't think he would have been able to use my death for his glory in that moment. And part of the reason I'm here today is because of what happened in that moment. Does that make sense? So his plan is far infinite, greater than what I can conceive or imagine. So when he asked me, what do you wish for me to do for you? Ultimately, I want to just answer, hopefully I can answer with all my heart, God, just do what's going to get you the most glory. Doesn't mean I take my specific request off the table. Lord, I desire for this to take place. Lord, I long for this to happen. But even if it doesn't happen, God, give me the hope and the faith to believe that you're going to get the glory out of this somehow. Because hear me, if you're getting knocked down right now, the easiest lie to buy into is that it's never going to be turned right. It's never going to be good. And you know, in that moment where you're standing right there on a Saturday because the Savior's been killed on a Friday, and you're standing right there in the midst of Saturday saying, there's no hope and all is falling apart. But I'm telling you, there's a Sunday coming where God's plan comes full circle, and maybe you get a glimpse of how great his plan is, and there's joy found in it because he can work the most horrific thing into something beautiful. Amen? Now, if you're in the midst of Saturday, you just got to hold on. You just got to hold on today. And I want to tell you, there's a God who's in control, and you just got to hold on, because you can't see it, and the storm's hard, and I get it, and I know it. I've been there, and some days I feel like I'm still there, and it just feels like some hours I'm there, and the next hour I get it, and the next hour I'm back in it. But hear me. If you're in that moment, hear me. Just hold on. Because I am here to tell you that there is a God who knows what he's doing, and there is a God who's in control. And hear me, no plan of man can thwart that. Not even you can ultimately mess that up. Now, there are consequences to actions, and we have to deal with them here on this side of glory, no doubt. But listen, not even you can mess that up. And if we go back to Matthew 20, these guys are crying out. They just want mercy. And he asks them specifically, what do you want? And they say, we want our eyes open. And Jesus, in that moment, he had all the right to say no or yes, because he's in control. He doesn't always say yes to our request, but he says there to them, verse 34, it says, and moved with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes. Hear this morning. Jesus cares. Hear it again. Jesus cares. He cares about you. He cares about the situation you're in. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about you. And if you're doubting that this morning, because what happens for me is when he doesn't answer the way I want him to answer, I start to question if he really cares and if he really hears. But hear me, Scripture's absolutely clear. Even if you don't see him at work, even if you don't see your answer right there, hear me, Jesus understands and he cares. Compassion is more than just the southern, oh, it's more than that. Compassion, scripturally, compassion is feeling in the depths of your being what someone else is feeling and then being moved to action. So when it says that he felt compassion, it's not just that he was a little bit burdened, like, oh, okay, here, have some sight, let's go on. No, he looked into these two men's lives, and he saw the depth of despair and the cry that they were giving out. He saw the heartache and all that. He knew all that had gone on for them that brought them to that point. He understood it better than they even understood it themselves. He felt it, he understood it, and he moved to action in a way that would give him the glory. So hear me. If you get nothing else out of today, hear me that Jesus cares. Now, if you're tying that caring to him doing exactly what you want, you may miss it. But even when we miss it, he still cares. And he still is at work. And he's full of compassion. The result for these guys, this, when God works, it's always for multiple reasons, always to give him the glory. He heals these two blind guys. If that were you, and he gave you what you wished, what would you do? In the next moment, what would you do? If you had been blind your whole life, and God allowed you now to see, what you going to do? I mean, I'm going to be tempted to go find my mama and tell her I can see what she looks like now, right? I want to go see a sunset because I've heard about them. They're pretty. Man, I want to see some colors. I want to see, I mean, they couldn't do this, but, you know, I want to go see some TV, see what that thing's about, right? I want to see some stuff, right? But look what they did. He healed them. They regained their sight, and they followed him. They followed him. When God acts, he always acts in a way that's going to bring him the most glory. And that often entails when he does stuff in your life is to cause you to follow him more. To surrender to him more. So whatever you answered in me earlier, if God stood before you, Jesus said, what do you wish me to do? The answer that you give, the valid question is, would that thing actually cause me to follow him more? Or would it not? And do I really know? And at the end of the day, it's end up handing open hands to God saying, you know best. And that's the hardest thing for us to do, to hand open hands to God and say, you know best. One of the hardest things for me is I want to fix people. I want to fix you. And I can't. I want to fix situations. I want to be able to ride in and just, you know, wave my Bible, and maybe we can get some oil and sprinkle it out there, and you just, woo, there we go, you know, and ride out. And it just doesn't seem to work that way, right? But I'm telling you, there's a God who cares, and there's a God who's in control. And if you will just keep crying out to him and trusting him, I can't promise you that life's going to get easy or even better in the sense of what's going on around you, but I can promise you this, you will find joy, you will find peace, because you will find the presence of God in the midst of your storm, and that is worth more than anything anybody can pay or buy. Father God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the fact that you're a God who cares and is involved with us even in the darkest days, if it's our doing or if it's just because of circumstances around us. God, I thank you that you know and that you are acting on our behalf even if we don't understand it. Lord, as your word says in Romans, that your spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words because we don't even know how we should pray at times. For those in here this morning, they're at that place, God, I pray that you would just wrap your arms around them and remind them of your presence. For those of us that have just kind of gotten complacent and are going through life, Lord, awaken us to see our need, how desperate we really are for you, that we would cry out and that you would answer. Lord, if there's someone in this room that has never truly surrendered to you and even trusted you with their life, God, I pray today would be the day. As your word says, you just call in the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. God, in all this, you know where we are. Meet with us, guide us in a way that gives you the glory, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, it's our time of invitation. We're just simply inviting you to respond, a God who cares and a God who knows and a God who's in control. Maybe you need to surrender to that God again because you've been trying to take control. Maybe you're just burdened and you just need to come to Him, as it says, come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Altar's open if you need to come. You can do it where you are. Most important thing is that you connect with this God. If you need somebody to pray with, I'm down front. I would love to pray with you. Or you can grab your neighbor and just ask them to pray for you. But this is most important. This is just about God getting the glory and you connecting with Him. So this limited time we have left is for you and God. Eyes closed, head bowed. As He leads you, you respond.